Today is Whit Sunday, or we refer to it as Pentecost Sunday, which is 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. And it's a significant feast. It's a significant period in the biblical narrative. And it should be significant as well for us in view of our expectation and appreciation of what God did during that time. There is a lot of great materials, theologically, what we refer to as pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. I recommend to you, there's one by a Pentecostal scholar by the name of Vincent Sinan called The Century of the Holy Spirit, just very, very rich. We'll throw a couple of these up for you. Another by Renewal is called Renewal Theology by Rodman Williams. And every camp kind of has their go-to scholar. And Rodman Williams is one of the scholars that we appreciate who believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit or a second experience of grace. We believe that you have the Spirit when you're saved, but he comes upon you post salvation for the endowment of power to be his witness. And Rodman Williams is quite the scholar. Just a great work. Also, Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem, who was in the ranks of the evangelicals and then came across the street to the charismatics and has kind of got an interesting flavor to his writings. He even attributes some of his views on pneumatology to John Wimber and the late Harold Bredesen. But and then anything by Gordon Fee is rich, or Dr. Jack Deere. There's just a lot of great, great materials. But there's a lot to be said of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is where we go to take our cues and our definitions. And we don't need to stay shrouded in mystery about something that God makes so very plain. And as I sent an email this past week, and if you're not on that list, please see Christine. She'll sign you up. But we are Trinitarian. It's a mystery, but it's nonetheless true that we worship one God in essence, but there are three distinct persons in manifestation. You say, explain that. Well, explain to me the virgin birth. Well, explain to me resurrection. There are those things we see systematically in Scripture that we know to be true. We take them by faith because they are proven, not just in one obscure passage, but over and over and over in a systematic way, we see the reality of that doctrine. I don't know about you, but I grew up in the Methodist Church, and was our habit every week to recite the Apostles' Creed. Anyone grow up reciting the Apostles' Creed by chance? And so that was when our church fathers got together in the name of pushing heresy out of the church to try to come together with a formulation of what do we believe to be true in the major points of doctrine. And then there were other heresies that were introduced, and we got the Nicene Creed and the Chalcedonian Creed, one that was unpacking the humanity of Christ, another unpacking the deity of Christ. But the Apostles' Creed is very, very universally accepted. We have that on our statement of faith to refer to these historic creeds. But I remember in Guam going through the creed thinking I'm going to just take a couple of weeks and just go through the Apostles' Creed. It took me a year to get through it. It was just so packed. You know, I believe I had to stop. I couldn't even get past two words. You know, what's the difference between head faith and heart belief? There's a big difference between mental assent and heart believing. I believe in God. Stop. The theology of God. I believe in God, the Father. He's a Father. He's everyone's creator, but he's not everyone's Father. Those who accept him. Almighty, the almightiness of God. Maker, he's creator. I mean, I just couldn't get but about a word or two words. It took a year to get through that bad boy. But anyway, just in honor of our traditions, let's just say this because it is packed with great theology. Let's say this out loud together. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Oh, all right, great. So I grew up in high church, and it was great. I loved it. I appreciate it because it got down in there. The earliest creed that came out about AD 337 did not have descended into hell. A lot of the church fathers were debating about, did Jesus suffer in hell? Was he tormented in hell? We don't believe so. He suffered on the cross. He went there to preach to the Old Testament saints, because you could not be born again except on this side of the cross. So the Old Testament saints that were in Abraham's bosom, or the upper region of hell, paradise, he preached the eternal gospel to them, and then led them in a mighty train, you know, open up ye gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Woo! And he poured that blood down on the mercy seat and led a train of captivity captive and brought them on to the house. And so anyway, but in this creed, which is very universal, it talks about all three persons of the Godhead. You know, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ. And then it goes down, I believe in the Holy Spirit. In other words, there's no confusion about that. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Spirit. So instead of being afraid of this mysterious force, or this It, which contrary to that mindset, is very much God, very much a person, is not a force, not an it, not a thing. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we have this here emphasized and accentuated. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit, on and on and on. And of course, the communion of saints, you know, the Holy Catholic Church, lowercase c, the universal church. Wasn't speaking of Rome at that time. But again, we are Trinitarian, one God, three expressions. So the whole of the Godhead was addressed famously in this creed. And so there are differing functions, but they are one in essence. We don't pit one against the other. We find definition in Scripture of who they are, what they do, and how they function. And again, in reference to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is, in fact, a person. And he can be defined as having emotion and having feeling, for a lack of a better way to explain it, just reducing it to kind of human understanding and in human terms. But this separates and divorces the notion that the Holy Spirit is just some cosmic it, or just, you know, may the force be with you. Well, I understand that, but the Holy Spirit is God, and we want to reverence him and relate with him and know him and be intimate with his voice in that way. And so there's personality involved here, and it's the very personality of God. Just a few references to bring this to bear. That's why God exalted the Ephesian church in Ephesians 4:30 when he said, do not, what? Grieve the Holy Spirit of God with, what? With whom? Can you say whom? With whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve it, don't grieve that. Don't grieve the person whom you were sealed. Y'all remember Ananias and Sapphira when they lied about the price of property they had sold. Acts 5. Remember Peter. It says, Ananias, he went and he approached them. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to whom? The Holy Spirit, and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think by doing so, you could do such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to whom? But to whom? But to God. Now before it says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And then right under that, you've not lied to men, but to whom? To God. Why lie to the Holy Spirit? You didn't lie to men, but to God. One essence. The Holy Spirit is God. Hear the names of God. God the Father, the Son, the Spirit. they're one. And in this passage, we see the Spirit and the Father. God's essence is used in an interchangeable way. And when we as believers say that Jesus comes to live in our heart, we know the physical Jesus is where? The physical Jesus with the pierced hands that revealed himself to the 500 over a period of 40 days. Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. So, do y'all believe Jesus lives in our heart if you're here today saved by faith through grace? But in reality, who is in our heart? The Holy Spirit. He's in our heart through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The physical Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. We understand that. Genesis 1:26, the same principle, even in creation. See, God is the uncreated God, and he has existed from eternity past. Again, trying to wrap our finite minds around that. How can God be uncreated? I don't know. He just is. So again, when we say Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, he always existed. He was always the Lamb. He was always there. We try to compute. We go on tilt. We don't understand it. We will understand all things when we're with him. But there is limitation here on the earth. But in the beginning, the Godhead, they were together in community, even in creation, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, here they're conferencing together. Then God said, singular, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Well, who is the hour? No one had been created. There were no fish in the sea. There was no cattle there was no birds in the air. Who is he referencing? Who's he conferencing with? And who is he talking to? This is the Godhead. Let us make man in our image. The text seems seemingly to read from singular to plural. God over to us. Also in the Great Commission, we talked about this a week ago. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so we see this doctrine of Trinity rolled out very clearly. One of my favorite that makes the clear distinction is Paul's benediction to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:14. I love this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of whom? The Holy Spirit be with you all. Do we see the delineation? Do we see the distinction? Love that. That's not just random. This is the canon of Scripture. That's deliberate and intentional that it would be broken down that way. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So when you have a couple of guys and they, lock their bikes in front of your house or their little name tag and knock on your door, and they began to try to discard and strip the deity of one and the Godhead, we go, no, no, no. Jesus is God. Jesus is deity. Jesus is the Christ. He's the only begotten. The Holy Spirit is God, one in essence, three expressions. Amen to that. And aren't you glad? Before his ascension, Jesus described to his disciples in John 14 the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit to their lives. And he began to roll out just some of the different attributes and some of the different benefits here. It says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Another translation says another helper. What does the helper want to do? Just curious. Oh, that's profound, isn't it? What does the counselor want to do? Just curious. Okay, all right, so there's a benefit here to the believers. So capital C, counselor, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Goes on to say, I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I'm and in my Father, and you are in me, and I'm in you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I tell you, we don't want to look at that at a cursory glance. I mean, there's some real benefits to acknowledging that the Spirit of God is God. And if we'll align with that, I tell you, Christianity can get real fun. There is nothing like hearing the voice of God. There is nothing like the whisper of the Spirit to your spirit. Because the secrets of the Lord is with those who fear him. The fact that he would want to commune and communicate and lead, that's an exciting thing, because last time I looked, it didn't tell you where to live, what to do, whom to marry. No. I mean, there are overriding principles, yes, but our relationship is with a person, not merely the principle. The principle is a broad guideline, but we have a living, vibrant walk with God in the moment. There are times you need a word in the moment. Jesus told the disciples, don't worry when you're handed up before kings and rulers what you'll say, for in that very moment, I'll give you what to say. I'll give you what to, by the witness of the Holy Spirit. Who wouldn't want that? In the moment, he'll anoint word in you. It'll bubble up. It'll come. The Holy Spirit is right there helping, directing, encouraging. Thank God for him. Thank God for him. I mean, just what we went through in these passages in John. It says the counselor or the helper will, number one, be in you and with you forever. Who can give a big rah-rah for that? Is that encouraging? Come on, be in you and with you forever. I mean, sealed, your salvation, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. What security? Can I lose my salvation? Do you want to lose your salvation? No. Well, then you, well, don't worry about it. It says, no one can snatch you out of his hand. Do you want to walk out of his hand? No. He can seal those who called on his name. Secondly, to teach you all things. That's wonderful. Personally, by the anointing within and even through teachers, he will teach you all things. Thirdly, to remind you of everything Jesus has said to you. Now, obviously, you got to put that down in there to begin with so he can remind you of it. I mean, the Holy Spirit wants to come around. He wants to remind you, and there ain't nothing in there. You know what I'm saying? He's looking for something to breathe on, something to anoint. He wants to remind you of what you've heard. But first, we have to hear it. Fourthly, to testify about Christ. The Holy Spirit always brings our attention to Jesus. That's a big earmark of the ministry of the Spirit. He's always bringing fame to his name. I mean, there's this mutual love affair going on in the Godhead, because it was God the Father who said, it's only through the name of Jesus. It's that name given under heaven whereby men are saved. It's that name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And then Jesus takes his blood and he goes, Father, I have purchased men for my God. And then he gives it all back to him. And then you've got the Holy Spirit who's illuminating and he is highlighting the person of Christ. He's bringing attention to him. We're to do the same. Thank God for it. The Spirit of God, fifthly, will guide us into all truth. I love that. He's a good leader. Follow him. He'll take you into truth. He's the Spirit of truth, not the spirit of error. You'll have a witness in your own heart. He'll lead you. Sixthly, he'll tell you what is to come. Again, that's fun. That's the prophetic dimension. He'll tell you what is ahead of time. He'll cue you in when we're friends of God, you see. Seventh, not speak on his own, but will speak only what he hears. Again, there's a functioning in the Godhead. Eighth, he'll bring glory to Jesus. And again, we test the spirits. Is it bringing honor to Jesus? Jonathan Edwards had this great treatise, The Distinguishing Marks of a Revival. It's powerful. Encourage you to consider that. Ninth, he'll take what is Christ and make it known to you. Spirit of revelation. Anyone sign up for that? Wonderful. Tenth, convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. That's repentance. That's salvation. He's at work convicting. Before you were saved, he was with you. With me. What was he doing? Convicting you. Drawing you. Leading you. Maybe you had not invited his presence in, but he was there. Bringing conviction, trying to impart knowledge and to lead you to a place of finding that place of the cross where you called on the name of the Lord in truth. And of course, when we get to the book of Acts, we know he gives us power to be his witness. In Corinthians, we know that he edifies. In Jude, we find that we're built up. I mean, we could go on and on and on, the benefits. And Corinthians talks about you're giving thanks well enough. You're speaking mysteries to God when he endues you and he grants you the ability to communicate with him in his language. But it's interesting, the physical Jesus said, you know, it's better for everybody considered that I go on to be with the Father because if not, I can't send you the Spirit. So Jesus was localized one place at one time, whereas the Holy Spirit is not. He can be in all of us and with all of us at the same time all over the world. That's an amazing thing to me. He can be with us all at the same time. I mean, can you imagine those that were just trying to get near to Jesus? There he goes. You know, I missed him again. You know, I mean, a few people got there. But what if you were one of the ones, I didn't get there. You know, I had another Charlie Brown day. I missed it again. I missed the bus. You know, again, there's no missing him. It's to those who cry out to him. If you who are evil or Adamic know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will my Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask him. How do we get saved? We ask. How do we receive the baptism of the Spirit? Ask. He's never still. Always at work. Did the Father ever say to the Holy Spirit, sit at my right hand? No. You know why? He's still working. He's still moving. He's still saving. He's still sanctifying. He's still empowering. He's still purifying. Remember it said, John said, be baptized, Spirit of God, and fire. He's purifying, revealing, illuminating, convicting, guiding, directing, speaking, counseling, comforting, teaching, reminding, interceding, witnessing, helping. I mean, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I mean, he's on the beat. He's on the job. I mean, he is moving. He is working. He is active. A lot of times we're like, God, move. He's like, no, you move. You know, it's like, I'm already moving. You move. You align up with me. Align with me. I mean, even pre-creation, there was the Spirit of God brooding over the face of the deep. It's like, just give me the word. Just give me the word, Father. Just give me light be. Pow, I can do that. Brooding over the face of the deep, awaiting creation, awaiting the order, always ministering. Love that. Love that. I mean, in one sense, we could say figuratively that God worked creation and was at rest. Then the Son worked redemption and figuratively sat down. But the Holy Spirit continues to bring salvation, sanctification, conviction, and power. And on the day of Pentecost, God poured out his Holy Spirit, and he's at work in his people and in the earth. The Holy Spirit will bring about the purposes of God in and through his people. How's he going to do that? Well, accompanying the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer are gifts, and there are fruits. We've talked about it before, how in Romans 12, we talked about what's commonly referred to as the motivational gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, the ascension gifts. And there was a lot that Paul had to say about it. He goes, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. In other words, I'm about to roll it out. So in 1 Corinthians 12, we have an introduction to the gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 is the motive behind using the gifts, and 1 Corinthians 14 is the application and proper use of the gifts. And so there was an introduction, there was a proper motive, and then there was an application. It was sandwiched in there, again, by the design of the Lord. We see in the Corinthian church there were abuses, but, you know, God was able to work through that. Matter of fact, the answer to abuse is not disuse, but proper use. The answer to abuse is not disuse, but proper use. And so he's given gifts, and he's also given fruit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. So through the Holy Spirit, he's the one who enables the believer to live also a godly life, because he is the what kind of Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Sometimes when Jesus would cast out devils, he'd say, you unclean spirit, come out of the man. You unclean spirit. The Holy Spirit is holy. So when he comes to dwell within, he's going to be working to make us holy, because he's the Holy Spirit. And there is a purification, and there is a fire, and there is the Spirit of burning, and there is the sanctification. Thank God for it. Anyone in here fully sanctified in here other than one or two? Just curious. All right. And so we are truly justified at salvation, but we'll be under construction until the day we go on to the house. But hopefully we're further along than where we were a year ago, a decade ago. Through the Holy Spirit, we have the potential to be developed in great character and in great power. There are gifts, there are fruit, great character and great power. A lot of Christian camps want to polarize one or the other. I'm in the character camp, or I'm in the power camp. Well, we don't have the privilege of polarizing and dissecting the two. There are two wings on the dove. You cut off one, it'll fly in a circle. So people, because of their frame of reference, want to polarize, or because they've seen an abuse of something, then they come way over here. And it's like, we don't have the right to do that. We don't have the prerogative and the privilege to do that. By the grace of God, we have to come forth with both. Amen. We're word people. We're spirit people. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Amen. Fruit and gifts, character and power. Jesus himself needed both to get the job done. And so do we. God wants to spend one attribute in order to demonstrate the other. We're to come forth with both. Fruit and gifts, character and power, two wings of a dove. On the gift side, sometimes you'll hear people say, you know, it's amazing how many platitudes are out there, but it's like it may not be rooted in Scripture, and it may be well-intended, or it may just be religious. But you hear people say, you know, don't seek the gift, just the giver, you know, and that sounds sweet. But again, when we cut through to Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, yet eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Pursue love, motive, but eagerly go after spiritual gifts. Because normally we don't get what we don't pursue. We don't get what we're not believing for. God doesn't just come on us and get us in a headlock. You know, bless God, I'm going to give you this gift. I don't want it. You're going to get it. Normally there's a hunger and we're asking. And before I ever saw a miracle, I'd already done it 100 times in my mind. I would lay in my bed at night and just think and dream of putting my hands on people and just seeing the power of God transfer. And I could feel the presence of God just on the meditation of that. So the first time I ever prayed for it, it was my dad who had a wrong alignment in his back and his legs, and my heart's beating out of my chest. But I had already been there before in my imagination and my hunger and my appetite, you see. And so he comes on hunger. Blessed are the hungry, they shall be filled. Do we see? So we seek the giver, certainly. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. But we also, in a very intentional way, I want to be developed here. I want to move in greater insight here. And probably if you have the desire, it's because God wants you to have it. The devil's not going to give you that desire. He's at work both in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. There's certain people, it's like, I want to move in the gift of healing, or I want to move in prophecy, or I want to move in a greater faith. That's a good thing. Pursue that. Hone that. Sharpen that. I believe that desire is from the Lord. And then look for open doors to step through in grace those thresholds, not playing into the caricature, but just in the gentleness of your personality and your wiring and wrapping, trust God for opportunities. These signs shall follow believers, not Christians, because you've got unbelieving Christians. So these signs shall follow believing believers. Amen. We're not believing for it. We're many times not bothered with it, you see. And so, yes, we pursue the Lord, but we also pursue what he wants to give. So there's good motive and there's power sandwiched. Thank God for that. With the Holy Spirit, we come forth with both. And you know, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the gift of God, and what a gift he is. He comes to live and abide within us at salvation, and he comes upon us when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's an amazing thing, again, all through Scripture. Before that, he was convicting. But again, we want to love the Holy Spirit and all that he does. We've said before that there's been a silent divorce, and sometimes a not so silent divorce, between the Word and the Spirit that God never intended. What he's joined together, let no man separate. You know, sometimes in a physical earthly divorce, sometimes children are tempted to choose one parent over the other. And it's like, no, we're both and. Are we here? God wants word and spirit together. He wants to remarry evangelical scholarship and the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the Word made flesh. The Logos came into existence through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of God to convict, save, sanctify, empower, equip, anoint, commission, on and on and on. So what level do you need Him this morning? When we read the Bible and we get into the idea of the Holy Spirit, normally, and we've talked about this before, you normally find three prepositions: with, in, and upon or on. With, in, or upon, or on. Again, before you got saved, He was with you. He's in the earth convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. When we bow our knee and say, Jesus, I want you to come in to be Lord of my life. I want to be saved. I want to be a son or a daughter of God. He comes to abide within us. The Spirit of God comes within us. But when you read the preposition on or upon, it's always in reference to power. But there's a distinction. Sometimes people get a little bit nervous when we get around our cessationist friends. Are you saying I don't have the Holy Spirit? No. When you're born again, it's the Spirit of God is on the inside of you. But there is a certain referencing of the Holy Spirit coming upon you for service. Because Jesus was going to go be with the Father, and He's like, look, I'm going to leave y'all in the future of the church with you, but look, don't worry, I'm going to send my mighty Holy Ghost. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to show you things to come. You're going to be endowed with power. So you're going to be able to cut upstream. Culture is going to try to bend you, shape you, manipulate you, but the Holy Spirit is going to come on you, as was the pattern of Peter, who went from Clark Kent to Superman in a moment, couldn't stand before the little servant girl, but yet at that moment of Pentecost, he morphed into another being. I mean, green muscle coming up out of his shirt, you know, just breaking forth. I mean, he morphed. Why? Spirit of God came on him, and instead of cowering back, now he stands up with a certain power and a certain authority. He preaches, and 3,000 get saved in the church is born. So the Holy Spirit will come upon us. Salvation, an infilling, a healing, empowering for service, power to be a witness. What do we need? In Acts 1:8, we're familiar with this. And again, these are already believers, okay? But you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes, how? On you. Can you say on? On you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The disciples were called up talking about end times and dates and times. And Jesus is going, look right here. You don't need to worry about dates and times and, you know, 99 reasons why the Lord's coming back in 1999. You know, all that. Then he doesn't, you know, all right, 2,000 reasons why he's coming in year 2000. On and on and on. Look, you don't need to worry about that. But you will receive power when my Spirit comes on you to be my witness, because we got stuff to do. So quit trying to exit here. We've got some work to do. We need to occupy. Nations are in the balance. Cities are in the balance. Lives are in the balance. And I'm going to clothe you with what you need to go cross-cultural, to go counter-cultural rather, and to go against the resistance in order to penetrate, to have impact. So again, it's not just an obscure thing. We see it throughout the record of Scripture. We know it's there in Acts 2. Also, we find it in Acts 4 when they prayed together. The place where they were praying was shaken, and they spoke the word of the Lord boldly. Every time there was a power encounter, it says they spoke in tongues, or they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly, or they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they prophesied. There was a manifestation that related to the filling when the Spirit of God came on them. I mean, remember even Saul in the Old Testament got around the prophets, and he too prophesied. And they're like, is Saul too among the prophets? No, he just got in proximity to those who were. He got into that swirl, and that Spirit came on him, you see. But it was in Acts 2. It was in Acts 4. It was in Acts 8. Remember, Simeon saw the Holy Spirit being imparted through the laying on of hands, and he thought he could purchase that with money. He goes, I want to buy that gift. Peter said, may you perish with your money. Repent, and perhaps the Lord will forgive you. Also, Cornelius' household. They didn't even have a healing line while they were preaching. The Spirit of God fell. There was no, it was just under the proclamation of the word. The Spirit of God fell. I love those testimonies. My wife is a little Methodist girl, is at a little Methodist camp. She had never even heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she was by herself, walking in the woods, sat on a little bench, praying, hungry for God. And all of a sudden, this utterance begins to come out of her mouth. She's like, what? And it was like she had never heard about that. And it was like there was hunger there. And God's like, I can't wait. Go get her. Go rest on her. Come on her. And there are just times where normally we have understanding, then we step into experience. But Acts 1:1 talks about all that Jesus began to do and teach. In the West, we normally teach and then do. But there's sometimes God will bypass the understanding, go, I can't wait. I just go get him now. Remember Saul of Tarsus? He went on his way to a Bible study. God goes, now. Just he's not looking for it. It's against his will. Encounter him. You see. And so I love those moments. And so a lot of the early reformers, like the John Wesleys and the Whitfields and the Edwards and the Finneys, there was great power released under proclamation. Matter of fact, it happened so much in Wesley's meeting. Wesley was the founder of Methodism and a very experiential but very scholarly. Again, both and, not pitting one against the other. You don't have to be mindless to be experiential. And so you marry the two. And Whitfield got somewhat bothered by all these manifestations in Wesley's meetings that he began to call them on the carpet. There's a better way. And then he went back to his next preaching campaign. And all of a sudden, God's got a sense of humor. They broke out just while, you know, and people began, they would call it swooning. They didn't have vocabulary. The power of God would just hit people and just strike people without trying to get it going, as it were. I love that. I love it when we pour water on the altar, as it were, and God just strikes it anyway. And so this was many times the account of the reformers. And so Cornelius, they were in his household, and while they were preaching, the Holy Spirit fell. Love that. Also in Ephesians 19, when Paul found, says he went to the interior of Ephesus and found some believers there. Can you say believers? So these were believers. And he said, had you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? They said, we didn't even know there is a Holy Spirit with them. What baptism did you receive? They said, John. They were baptized under repentance. In other words, they were Baptists. They were good Baptists. And then he went on to explain to them about the Holy Spirit, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's a post-conversion experience. It's not our salvation, but it's empowerment for service. People say, do I have to? No. But you get to. Do I have to? No, you don't. But you get to. One time this person said, you charismatic. Y'all just always just going after everything you can get in God. And just, I'm like, okay. Sometimes there's a stigma with it, but that's okay. We don't play into the caricature. Again, the answer to abuse is not disuse, but proper use. So let's don't give fodder to the critics. But there was a stigma when we got saved, was there not? When you go from just being mainline or just religious to being evangelical, was there some stigma? And then when you follow God into a deeper point of obedience, sometimes there's a stigma. But we don't want to play into that. He just gives it by his design to keep us weak enough to need him more. So we can have respectability without the anointing, or we can have the anointing with the stigma, but there's no third option, you see. But if we get persecuted, just make sure it's for righteousness' sake and not foolishness' sake. Sometimes people say, I'm just being persecuted. Well, no, you were being a little boneheaded in an area. You know, you did that to yourself. But there was a very clear manifestation. So this theology of the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, it's amazing, the benefits, the opportunities, his willingness to lead, to encourage, to direct us, to speak, to feel. Oh, thank God, he's a great counselor. He's an amazing comforter. Even the word is translated from the Greek word parakletos. He's the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help, comes alongside. Do any of us need a helper to come alongside us, today? Well, this is, again, 50 days post-resurrection. You know, we celebrate Passover. We celebrate the different feasts, trumpets, the Feast of Harvest. But then there's the Feast of Pentecost, where there was an empowering for service, and to where this dynamic goes from just being saved and on our way to heaven one day to this working of the knowledge of his nearness now and his voice now and his power now. It was interesting. I was going back into an old message from years ago. You know, there's a lot that said about the dark ages and about people feel like, you know, the lights were so turned out during the dark. How many of y'all know that God has always been moving? He's never been shut down. Okay. So as far as the Spirit of God moving, that didn't start at the charismatic renewal in the 60s. He's been moving since creation. You know, so there are certain times in history when we find different kinds of moving, but he's always been moving. And there, several years ago, I was studying the monastics. I mean, even during the dark ages, the power of God was moving in a powerful way. They were so devout, they chose to live ascetic lifestyles, not because of trying to attain a level of righteousness, but they just wanted to pull aside because there was such perversion that was in the land. And when they pulled aside, the presence and power of God began to attend them in a very unusual way. And their communities or monasteries date back to the Middle Ages, like AD 600 to 1517. But the communal living was, again, it was a reaction to the decadence of the age. But the Holy Spirit would visit these ascetics in a powerful way. They were trying to pull away from culture, and we don't agree with that per se. You're in the world, but not of the world. Okay, we've got to interface with culture and with people. But because they got such a hold of God, people would hear about it and they would come visit them in their caves. They'd live in caves, live in the woods. They were trying to hide, but people would hear about the power resting on their lives. And so here you got these monks trying to hide and retreat, but yet many came to them because God was on them. They were trying to be inward, yet ended up being outward due to those that sought them. I mean, you got individuals like Antony, Ambrose, Jerome, Benedict, Gregory the Great, Dominique, Bernard of Clairvaux, Francis of Assisi. Some of these I know you're familiar with. Again, trying to withdraw, but they had such encounters with the Lord. People would hear about them and line up where they were living to try to receive from the Lord. Even Augustine. I mean, again, sometimes we don't naturally know these things. Oh, I didn't know that he had a theology of that. He's known as the father of cessationism. Cessationism is a body of theology that say the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. They're not for today. But of course, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But even Augustine, known as the father of cessationism, later on in his life, had a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit and moved in healings and miracles. It's a lot like the late Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ. They had no theology for it. Matter of fact, they used to get people to sign waivers that you cannot believe in a second experience of grace, the baptism of the Spirit, nor can you practice it in order to be on staff. But even Bill Bright, I mean, later on, he would go on these 40-day fasts and accidentally bump into the power of God, not looking for it. He was looking for Jesus and bumped into his power. You go after his face, you will find his hand. Hello? And so he accidentally bumped into the power of God. Then all of a sudden, God began to break out in a camp that had no theology for it. So even the Jesus film that's gone all over the world and some third world cultures that weren't highly developed in unbelief, when they would show Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, then all of a sudden they didn't have any better sense than to go get their deceased loved one packed in lime, you know, and bring them out there to where the film was being shown in the open field, and they'd get up. And all of a sudden blind eyes, deaf ears, all on the Jesus film, go figure. Around a camp that traditionally didn't have a theology for it. I love that when God sneaks up on his servants. I love that when they're completely wired one way, like Dr. Jack Deere, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, famous for being cessationist, and then how God showed him through the scriptures objectively that this is for today, this is for now. Love that. And here you've got Bill Bright. All of a sudden things begin. And then when I heard about it, I thought, I wonder if it's real. And I heard him interviewed. And he said, yes, this has been happening. This has been breaking out. And he co-authored a book with a Dutch Reformed author called Blessed Child, about a little child who had a gift of healing and would fill stadiums. You're just like, well, I mean, it's like God can break into any camp he wants to because he's God. Then his son came home one day after spending a whole afternoon with Jack Hayford and said, Mom and Dad, guess what? In other words, he had kind of been slipping and dipping in another camp. Jack Hayford, who was one of the great leaders of the Four Square Church, which is fully believes in a second experience of grace. In other words, a little bit of hunger goes a long way. Such was the case with Augustine. His work, The City of God, one chapter talked about, quote, concerning, this is the name of a chapter, all right, this is the title of a chapter in The City of God. Anyone read The City of God? All right, quote, concerning miracle, this is the chapter title. It's not a sentence, it's the chapter title. Quote, concerning miracles which were wrought in order that the world might believe in Christ, in which case not to be wrought now that the world does believe. Love it. He went on to write, for even now miracles are wrought in the name of Christ, whether by his sacraments or by prayer. He goes on to describe various miracles of which he was personally aware of, including healing from blindness, cancer, gout, demonic possession, even the raising from the dead. Some were healed by simple prayer. Paralytic was healed at the moment of baptism. We've seen many times where healings have taken place coming out of the waters of baptism. In Guam, the power of God would strike people in the Philippine Sea. They would be out under the glory of God in the water. And we have to drag them up like dead fish and put them up on the beach. Have you ever tried to pick up dead weight? I mean, dead weight. You know, I mean, it gets a little funny. And we don't, it's like, let God be God. Miracles were so common that Augustine said, I'm so pressed by the promise of finishing this work that I cannot record all the miracles I know. Here they were hiding out, but yet the Spirit of God was going out. Love that. Even the Moravians that were bunkered down to pray, there was such a missions thrust that happened due to that connection. Love that. In August of 1727, 24 Moravians, 24 men, 24 women, covenant together to continue in prayer 24/7 to make Christ's name known to the world. Missions sent, missionaries all throughout the world. Amazing. We could go on and on and on. The great monastics, I was just reading all throughout the annals of church history. It's not like a new phenomenon. But what do we need today? Do we need Jesus to be in us? You're here today, you're not saved. You ask him, his Spirit will come and he'll save us. His Spirit and our spirit become one. He regenerates. We're born again of incorruptible seed. Hebrews calls it the power of an indestructible life. I love that. If you're here and the Spirit of God is in you, it's like, I've never encountered this second experience of grace. It's not adding to your salvation. It's just a mantling for power to be his witness, to represent him in the earth. Do we need a greater teacher? Does the anointing inside need to bubble up more? Greater clarity of hearing, the prophetic. It's all in the package. It's all in the package. God, the Holy Spirit. So instead of treating him like this entity we're not quite so sure we want to be around, I understand the Father and I can deal with the Son, but this Holy, you know, and of course, you know, in older translations, the Holy Ghost, you know, people say, oh, even that term, you know, all these things that people get spooky about. The Holy Spirit is God. Can you say he's God? He's God. You say, yeah, there's a lot of weird out there. There's a lot of weird everywhere. Most people that get weird with things in Christianity, they were weird before they got saved. Don't blame that one on God. I mean, there's something about just laying back a little bit, make it hard on God. Make it hard on God. He can move. Let's just stand up together. Lord, we thank you for this day today, Pentecost, Whit Sunday, marking 50 days after the resurrection. Lord, where the disciples were told to wait and to gather together and to wait on the gift of God. Because on the other side of that, they were going to go out with great authority and with great power and do the works of God. They would open their mouth and the wind of heaven would be at their back, doing things they couldn't do in and of themselves. There's some of us here, you need that fresh endowment of life, that power, that breath of heaven to feel. So Lord, even as they gathered, they waited and they prayed, Lord, you are faithful to show up during that feast. And Lord, even as the people came and they marveled, as these ordinary men began to speak with great authority, Lord, there were those that mocked, there were those that were perplexed, but there were those that were also amazed, Lord, that this gift that had been given. So Lord, we don't want to be ashamed of what you promote and what you honor. Lord, we just thank you for God, the Holy Spirit, the teacher, the helper, the counselor, the Spirit of truth that leads us into all truth and shows us things to come. We just say, Holy Spirit, we love you. You are God. We love you. We receive you into our lives to encounter us and to visit us and to swallow up our limitation, because you would dare rest upon us and mantle us. So we just invite you to come upon us afresh. Rest upon us afresh. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, I just want you at your seat. Say, Jesus, come in. I've done the church thing. I'm religious, but I've never asked Jesus to come in. He'll come in upon your request. Just ask him at your seat. Jesus, I want to be a son. I want to be a daughter. Save me. Forgive me. I believe that you're the Son of God, that you died on a cross. You lived a perfect, sinless life that I could never live, and you incurred the wrath of God that I deserved. Save me. Come in. And he'll come in upon your request through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Lord, for those who just need freshness, I just pray, Lord, for your fresh encounter. In the name of the Lord, your fresh touch. In the name of Jesus, not through huffing and puffing, Lord, but in the stillness of hunger and in waiting and asking. Thank you, Lord. We're going to close the meeting. God bless y'all if you need to go. But if anybody, you want to just be prayed for the Spirit of God, just to encounter you afresh, just come up. We'll be glad to pray for you. If you've never been prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that second experience of grace, we'll be glad to pray for you here on this Whit Sunday, on this Pentecost Sunday. God bless you. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, come up. We'll pray for you.